Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast. We are located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we want to be a community of faithfully present people with God, self, and others. We hope that this encourages you to do the same wherever you are, and thanks for joining us.
All right, Redemption family, let's jump into the sermon today. And before you do, I just want to tell you that I love you. I'm praying for you. I so enjoy getting to love and serve our church as one of the pastors, even during this tumultuous season. You know, in seminary, I never took a class on how to lead an urban church during a global pandemic, coupled with racial injustice and senseless violence, and how to navigate conflicting news outlets. I never had a class in that. At the same time, I don't feel totally ill-equipped either today, because the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that as Christians, no matter who you are and where you are right now, whether somebody's sitting next to you on the couch or whether you're alone in your car, sitting there watching on your phone or wherever you might be watching this right now, that Jesus is present with us. Wherever we gather in His name, He is present to us and with us now. And so with that being said, I do believe that He's going to speak to us through His Word. Last week, we looked at the first three verses of Acts chapter 12. And we saw that James the Apostle was put to death by Herod. We also saw that Herod started persecuting other Christians, including the Apostle Peter, and put him in jail. This was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. That's what Luke underscores. And so we decided to pause and ask the question, what's Passover about? What's all that? And we learned that biblical freedom is different from a Western individualistic sense of freedom. That it's not necessarily a freedom from tyranny, a freedom from oppression, freedom to do just whatever I want, when I want. But the biblical version of freedom, the biblical notion of freedom is I'm free for, not just free from, but I'm free for the service of others. I'm free to give my life away. I'm free to give myself on behalf of my neighbor's well-being. So that's where we pick up today in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And in verse 4, we read this. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him by God, made to God by the church. Okay, so remember, Herod had persecuted James and put him to death. He now puts Peter in prison. The Jews were not keen to put anyone to death during their holiday season. They wanted to do that afterward. And so Herod was intending to bring him out. That's language that they're going to try him publicly before the people. And we don't know how Peter was, they were planning on putting Peter to death. Maybe throw him to lions in the Colosseum. Maybe crucify him like they did Jesus. Maybe stoned to death, or maybe put to death by the sword, just like with James. We don't know, but we know that Herod had plans and Peter's life was quickly coming to an end. But what did the church do? It said that they went before God in earnest prayer. And so you want to mark that word. They earnestly prayed. We don't get the content of the prayer recorded. We don't know what they were praying. They could have prayed things like, God, give Peter faith to die in boldness. God, help Peter not to strike back, as he's prone to do. God, get him out of jail by a miracle. God, change Herod's heart. We don't know the content of what, but we know that the people of God came together in prayer and they prayed earnestly. The word earnestly there literally means they prayed at full stretch. They were completely engaged. They had one mind, one heart, one spirit joined together, and they were going before God their Father in prayer. They were talking to God. They were communing with God, not with a priest there with blood everywhere, making with incense burning and so on. No, they didn't need any of that anymore. Jesus, their lamb had been sacrificed and resurrected, that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. And so now they know they can talk to Almighty God anywhere at any time. Isn't that beautiful? That part of the gift of the gospel, maybe the very center of all that we get in the good news of Jesus, is that we get a relationship with God in which we can talk to Him as individuals, and we can hear from Him, and we can go together as brothers and sisters before God in prayer? Did you know that when you're praying to God, that's not just sending out positive vibes as some little trivial sentimentality, but that when we're praying to God, church, remember, we're praying to the Almighty, the Omnipotent God who can do anything. And given the current cultural climate and where we are right now with everything's even happening this very moment at the East Precinct, with all the protests and all the things going on and all the Facebook and tweeting and Instagramming and all the things that are going on, are you praying? Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray that when we talk to God, we're talking to the one who spoke the universe into being in the matter of a second. That when we talk to God, we're not talking to just a politician. We're talking to the one who calls the stars out one by one by name every night. We're talking to the God who is able to speak to a tidal wave raging and it goes as smooth as glass in the sea. We're talking to the God who holds all the cells together in your body. Yes, our God is powerful. Our God is almighty. Our God is unrivaled and unlimited and unmatched and undefeated. Our God is not about to be swallowed up by a black hole. Our God is not going to be overthrown by some demonic army. Our God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have his attention because of who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. And Jesus has brought us into the family. And so we're going to talk to God on behalf of our city and on behalf of our broken world. We're going to ask God and plead with God and ask for mercy. God, heal our city, heal our land, heal our people, change our hearts. God, do it. And I know he's going to respond. He's going to respond in favor. God's going to respond. Are you praying? Don't forget to pray this week. Don't forget to pray today. If you happen to head out to a protest, if you happen to be reading the news for hours on end, as so many of us are right now, remember to pray. Pray through it. Pray earnestly. Call a friend and pray. Yeah, pray. Now in Herod, verse 6, was about to bring him out on that very night. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So Peter had roughly 16 soldiers guarding him 24 hours a day. Most commentators point out that this is essentially the first century's version of maximum security. Chained to two by arm, and then two would be at the door, and then they would be on a rotation. So Peter was bound. He was about to bring him out. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard and came to the iron gate leading into the city, it opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. All right, now, wow. So watch this. This is incredible. Peter thinks he's having a vision. He doesn't know that this is actually even real, right? But what's Luke doing here? What's he showing us? Well, remember what we just talked about last week? When was the last time you saw children of God bound in chains, put in prison, then suddenly liberated? The Exodus, the Passover, all let out, right? Here we are again. It's a mini Exodus for Peter. He's bound in chains. The people are praying the same way the Hebrews. They had cried out to Yahweh. The people of the church were crying out to God. Same thing, bound in chains, chains fall off. Up you go, put your belt on, put your cloak on, grab your staff. We're heading out and we're doing it tonight. Same story. Again, it's just a micro version of the Exodus happening right here again in Exodus 12. The God who delivers is still moving. Awesome. Awesome. But then we have to pause and ask questions about providence. Like, hold on, hold on. In verse 1, James died.
But over here, just a few verses later, Peter is delivered. Why is that? What's God up to? What's God's plan? How is God overseeing this? Is God playing favorites? You know? Did James do something to deserve it? To die? And Peter did something to deserve deliverance? Maybe. Is that it? And so we start trying to fill in the gaps. Some come up with ideas of like fatalism, of just like, well, you know, everything is so radically predetermined, even down to the shirt you're going to wear, that nothing will happen outside of whatever is completely 100% predetermined. Others come up with ideas such as deism, going, well, God's not actually getting involved. You know, he's made the earth, wound it up, spun it off, and like he's just kind of watching it from afar. He doesn't actually meddle and get involved in human affairs. So James got put to death because that's just what happened. Peter got away because that's just what happened. Others come up with ideas, kind of a karma idea. Well, James died. He must have been bad. Bad things come to bad people and consequences. Good things come to good people and they have good consequences, you know? But that's not how the Bible works when it talks about God's providence. In fact, the Christian response to suffering and good is so multifaceted. In fact, it's as multifaceted as the question really feels in and of itself. So like, for example, in Deuteronomy 26 to 28, you can read it. God is very specific with his people, his people. If you get out of line, if you do evil, I will curse you. It's a one-to-one situation. But then that's not always the case for the people of God, is it? No, like later on, you get to, say, Job. Job begins to suffer, right? But it's not God doing it. Remember Job 1? It's Satan. Satan inflicts all this suffering onto Job, but it's under God's sovereign hand. Another situation is you get to the New Testament. You see Jesus, and Jesus says things like, well, you know, it rains on the just and the unjust. Okay? And then Peter says things like, well, sometimes you suffer because people persecute you, and sometimes you suffer because you're making foolish choices. But then Paul's quick to interject and be like, yeah, but don't forget, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8 or Ephesians 1. He works everything together according to his will, right? So it's like, it's a multifaceted answer. Why is Peter in this situation and James in that situation? And the Christian response is, as men and women have walked with God throughout the ages, they've had to do so and wrestle with these kinds of questions, but we do so with this very special word called faith. We'll put the verse on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us this, that faith is the essence of things hoped for, but remains unseen, or in the ESV, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And as you read through Hebrews 11, I'd so encourage you to do it this week. Read through it, and you'll see these stories of women and men walking with God. And sometimes life goes exactly the way we would hope it would go, and other times it totally doesn't. And even so, when it does go the way we hope it would, that was accomplished in faith. And when it goes the way we hoped it wouldn't, even that was still accomplished in faith. So I'll give you an example that speaks to this Peter and James situation, and it might bring, I hope it brings real peace and comfort to bear on your soul as we navigate some very challenging times here in our city. Listen to this. Hebrews 11, verse 32 says this, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. There's Peter. Who were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back by resurrection. All right, pause. Don't you want that kind of faith and see that kind of thing happen in your life? You bet. Putting armies to flight, enforcing justice. Yeah,
receiving the dead back by resurrection, overcoming. Yeah, yeah, that's what faith looks like. Faith leads to that. And the writer continues. We'll put the rest on the screen. Listen to this. It also says, but some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in half. They were killed with the sword. James. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute and afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So do you see what the writer of Hebrews is doing? And I think it's so important for us to see here and now today. The writer of Hebrews would say, don't look merely at your outward external circumstance and then draw a direct line concluding, this must be how God feels about me. And we're so prone to do that, but that's not how Christian theology works, not how Scripture communicates. You see, if we simply go, I'm healthy, wealthy, wise, and have great friends, then therefore I draw a straight line to that and go, God must like me, God must love me, I must have done something right to deserve this. That's not how it works. If you look at your life and go, poverty, suffering, injustice, heartache, depression, loss, grief, and draw a straight line to that and go, God must have a problem with me. God must be picking on me. God must not like me. God must be punishing me. That's also not how Scripture communicates. You see, we don't look at our circumstances and then derive how God feels about us merely by circumstance. How do we know how God feels about us? Because our minds are changing, our city is constantly changing, the world is constantly changing. How do I know how God feels about me, really? How do I know how God feels about the world right now, really? And here's how. We do not let our minds just go in speculation. No, we open our Bible and see divine revelation. And what has God revealed? Oh, here's where we ground our faith. Romans 5:8. We'll put this on the screen. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see that? God demonstrates it. He puts it on display. I want you to know how much I love you. I'm going to enter into this world. I know what it's like to suffer. And God demonstrates his love there. So we know that God loves us because we root it in the historical event of the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. We know how God feels about this world. And as our Messiah triumphed over the grave and resurrected and ascended back to the right hand of God, he sent the Spirit into the world, into our hearts as brothers and sisters. And each day as we walk with Jesus, as we walk in the light, as we walk as people of the truth, we're seeing our Messiah work through us very tangibly. Every prayer we pray, Jesus is working through that. Every dollar we give and seeking to be generous, Jesus is working through that. Every time we speak up and raise our voice and serve the least of these, Jesus is working in and through that. Every time we preach the good news of the gospel, Jesus is working in and through that. And on it goes. That our Messiah is working all over. And this is only in part. There's coming a day in which, as he returns and ushers in the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, a city with no violence, a city with no tears, a city with no pain, a city with no grief, a city with no loss. We're longing for that day. Are you longing for that day? I know you are. In fact, I thought it'd be great to conclude the sermon today from a reading from the Jesus Storybook Bible. At the very end, of course, they cover the book of Revelation, and I want to encourage you, as the writer or author reads and narrates, look at the artwork, hear the words, let them wash over you, and let your hope and faith be built up again. I love you, Redemption.
Thanks again for joining us. If you want more information about our church or would like to come visit us on a Sunday, go to redemptionseattle.com.